you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. We're beginning in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, and God willing, reading through chapter 8, verse 6. If you want to understand the book of Hebrews, start in chapter 1, read through the end of the book. All right? It all ties together. But this section particularly needs to not be broken up by chapter 7. Chapter 7 is right in the middle of this. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, this is God's word. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, 'I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you.' And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and for them, a confirming oath ends every dispute. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now consider how great this man was. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave him a tenth of the plunder. The sons of Levi who received the priestly office have a command, according to the law, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brothers and sisters, though they have also descended from Abraham. The one without this lineage collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, men who will die receive a tenth, but in the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. And in a sense, Levi himself, who receives a tenth, has paid a tenth through Abraham, for he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to appear, said to be according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must be a change of law as well. For the one these things are spoken about belonged to a different tribe. No one from it has served at the altar. Now it is evident that our Lord came from Judah, and Moses said nothing about that tribe concerning priests. And this becomes clearer if another priest like Melchizedek appears, who did not become a priest based on a legal regulation about physical descent, but based on the power of an indestructible life. For it has been testified, 'You are a priest forever,' according to the order of Melchizedek. So the previous command is annulled because it was weak and unprofitable, for the law perfected nothing. But a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. None of this happened without an oath. For others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath made by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, many have become Levitical priests since they are prevented by death from remaining in office. But because he remains forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. For this is the kind of high priest we need: holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as high priests do, first for their own sins, then for those of the people. He did this once for all time when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the promise of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever. Now the main point of what is being said is this: we have this kind of high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since there are those offering the gifts prescribed by the law. These serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle. For God said, "Be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
I was a preschooler. I can't say for sure if I was four. No, I had to be three. I was 3 years old. My parents gave me the neatest tricycle that was out there. It didn't just have three wheels. It had a windshield that said police on it. And it had a little horn you could squeeze. 3 years old, pedaling down the sidewalk in Villa Park, Illinois. I mean, I was making speed. I didn't get a bicycle till I was five. When I got the bicycle, I didn't ride my trike anymore, because I had a bike. And as I got older and bigger, I got a bigger bike. And during the 1960s, I customized the bike. I got butterfly handlebars. I got a banana seat. Man, I was styling. But I kept growing, and I got a bigger bike. I remember when I was 13 years old, having saved up my money, I bought a Schwinn 5-speed. Whew. It was cool. It was gold. That was my bike. I rode all over the place on that thing. A year later, Franklin Graham got a motorcycle, and I was able to buy his mini bike. All of a sudden, now my bike started getting cobwebs because I was flying around town probably, 15, 20 miles an hour on my loud Tecumseh engine mini bike. I had aviator sunglasses. I was cool. But by the time I was 16, I not only had a driver's license, but my dad gave me the family car. It was a 63 Chevy Bel Air that my brother had already totaled twice. It had 100,000 miles on it. It needed major engine work, but it was mine. I'll never forget the thrill of the first time I drove that car with no one else in the car. Because up to the point I got my license, you got to have an adult riding with you in the front seat. Not anymore. When I was 16 and I got my driver's license, absolutely thrilling. Not once after I turned 16 did I go back and hop on the mini bike. Not once. Not once after I got the mini bike did I long for the days of my banana seat and butterfly handlebars. Not once when I was riding around with the butterfly handlebars and the banana seat did I ever wish that I could have that tricycle with the police windshield. Not once. What happened? What had been so precious got replaced by something better. The Hebrews were given an elaborate system of sacrifices and rituals, and they were good only insofar as they trained the people to look for God's perfect sacrifice. There was a high priest chosen by God, but he was only good insofar as he pointed people to the high priest who would not be descended from Aaron, but who would be from a different line. This mysterious character in the Old Testament, Melchizedek. Melchizedek, meaning that he was priest. He was a king. He was the king of peace and king of righteousness. His name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. And then his title was king of Salem, which is king of peace. We say Salem. They would say, Shalom, it is peace. Now here's the thing. He resembled Christ. He was a picture in the Old Testament before Aaron had been born, before Levi had been born, before Moses had been born. He was a picture of what was to come. And all the things that God did in the interim were designed to point to Jesus. All the sacrifices, all the furniture in the tabernacle, later in the temple, all of it was designed to teach them truths that would be realized and completed in Christ Jesus. It talks here about our having a hope that is like an anchor for our souls, because Jesus has gone behind the curtain and has made atonement for us. What's he speaking of there? In the tabernacle and later in the temple, there was a curtain that separated the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, from the other area where only the priests could minister. There were things to be done, sacrifices to be offered, incense to be burned, bread to be put before the Lord, all these things in that area. The people, the ordinary people, the non-priests, weren't even allowed in that area. They were out there. But those who were priests could draw near and do this. But the curtain, nobody went behind the curtain except the high priest, and he only got to go once a year to put blood there on the Ark of God. It was the holiest of holies. And that pointed to the fact that you and I, having sinned, even the best of us, have no basis to approach God except on the basis of the sacrifice which Jesus made on our behalf. The priests who offered up sacrifices were doing what God had commanded, but those sacrifices couldn't take away our sin. It was a covering for sin. It was a temporary thing. Have you ever seen where a window was broken out and somebody put a piece of cardboard or wood in the opening? Okay? It's a covering, but it's not the permanent thing. It's not the real deal. Okay? Well, let me tell you something. All those sacrifices were temporary. That's why they had to be done over and over and over. And all those people who served as high priest, tremendous honor. Some of them were scoundrels, but it was a tremendous honor to be the high priest. But all of them died and got replaced. When Jesus hung on the cross and died, the curtain that was in the temple that separated the holiest of holies from everything else, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Why? Because Jesus had just paid our debt in full. And now, because of what he did, there no longer had to be a barrier between God and man. All of that ritual, all of those sacrifices were pointing to something greater. They were pointing to Jesus. And Melchizedek, this mystery character from the Old Testament, when it says without father or mother and without end of life, it does not necessarily mean that he was never born, he didn't have a mom and dad, or that he never died. It means that unlike Abraham and all the other folks back then, there's no record of his lineage, we don't know who his mom and dad were, and there's no record of his death. Instead, he's this mysterious creature who comes onto the scene, is bowed to and offered a tithe by Abraham, who's the great one, and then disappears again from the pages of Scripture until Psalm 110. In the New Testament, Psalm 110 is the one most quoted. Why? Because like the rest of the Scriptures, the Psalms and the prophets, points to Jesus. It's about him. And in Psalm 110, God promised that there would be a new priest, not from the tribe of Levi, not a descendant of Aaron. There would be a priest who would serve forever on the basis of an indestructible life. Chapter 7, verse 16. Based on the power of an indestructible life. Jesus is the only one who can lay claim to that. Jesus not only offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin, but he did exactly what he said he was going to do when previously they had said, what are you going to do? He said, tear this temple down, I'll raise it up in 3 days. They thought he was talking about a physical building. No, the physical building was talking about him. And they didn't get it. They were blind. They were deaf. They were clueless. They were hostile toward God and his truth. Jesus already knew what was going to happen to him. They were going to kill him. And he knew it. But he said, I'm coming back. I'll be back on the third day. And he was. He rose again just as he promised. His own family, his closest friends, did not believe that till it happened. And when it happened, they still found it hard to believe until he proved it over and over. He is alive. And because of that, because he is alive, look at verse 24 of chapter 7 and 25. Because he remains forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, get this, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for us. I have permanently a high priest whoever lives to intercede for me, whoever lives to intercede for this place, whoever lives to intercede for you who are trusting in Jesus Christ. And so, all the old things, chapter 8, verse 5, these serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. That's why Moses was warned when God said, be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. The temple was to give a picture that gave us clues about heaven. And the biggest clue had to do with the separation of the holiest of holies from the rest of the holy place. That was the biggest clue. All the other things were significant as well. God was in the details. But the biggest clue that was unmistakable, that everybody knew about, was that God's presence was there between the cherubim over the ark of God. And it was behind the curtain. And even the other priests could not enter in. Now that Jesus has died for us, paying the penalty that we deserve for our sin, and has conquered death and is alive forevermore. Now that that has happened, we don't need a physical building called the temple with a curtain hanging there. Jesus tore it in half. These people were being tempted to go back into Judaism as if somehow it could compare. It can't compare. I have, as the face on my phone, a picture of my wife that I took with my phone when we were at dinner on our anniversary several years ago in Asheville. And it was a lovely evening, and it's a lovely memory of my beautiful wife. I like that picture so much, I not only have it on my phone, but when I do things right, I have it on my watch. So I can look at my watch and not only see what time it is, but I can see my beautiful wife looking back at me. Suppose that I went to dinner with my wife. And instead of looking at her, I just sat there and made goo-goo eyes at my watch. Would you think there was something wrong with that picture? Okay? It's not because it's not a good picture. It's because it's a picture. It's just a picture. The whole Old Testament system of rituals and sacrifices was just a picture. It was pointing to Jesus. Let me tell you something. He's alive. And I want you to know him, not just know about him. I want you to know him. He's alive. He loves you. He's praying for you. And you can call out to him and ask him to help you to know him more. And he will answer. He will do it. And as you obey him, you will know more and more and more of his love and grace toward you. Don't get stuck on the pictures. Appreciate them as wonderful pictures, but look to Jesus. He's alive. Right now, he's alive. And he lives forever.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.